wonderful promises we have in your word. And my prayer this morning is that your people here would be greatly encouraged, filled with hope, Lord, I pray that we as your people would enjoy you right now and be filled with hope for the future. For you have such a great future in plan for us, in store for us. Thank you for your word that so consistently teaches us. Fill our hearts with truth. May your love be that which flows from our lives into others. Use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you consider yourself to be an optimist or a pessimist? How do people view you? Other people at work or in your life or in your family, when they see you, do they see an optimistic person? Or do you have that dark cloud floating around you? You're the pessimist. As Christians, I think we should be very optimistic, don't you? In fact, it's been said that a pessimist is a person who is seasick during the entire voyage of life. That shouldn't be us as Christians. We have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our lives. Amen? We have the joy of Jesus Christ, the peace of Jesus Christ, the blessing of knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven. God does not hold our sins against us. We have the hope of heaven. And folks, for the Christian, the future is bright. The best years and the best days are ahead of us. The New Testament teaches that God takes us from age to age, glory to glory. Things just keep getting better and better and better. And I believe that there's a beautiful kingdom age that's coming. I believe that the Bible teaches that one day Jesus Christ will come again and he will set up a kingdom on planet Earth. Jesus will rule and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And it will be a glorious kingdom. Those will be marvelous years that we get to look forward to. Now, the Bible does teach that things are going to get much worse for planet Earth before it gets better. We've been studying the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. The worst portion of history, the final 7 years of history, that time period is coming, but that time period will close with the second coming of Christ, and then he'll set up his kingdom. And that will be a time of joy, beauty, and peace. Now, we've been studying the horrors of the tribulation period for many, many weeks now. And it's important to do that. But we've now reached the part in the book of Revelation where we get a look at the good stuff. The kingdom age, the eternal state, the joys that we will experience as those that belong to Jesus Christ after he comes again. Look at the first 6 verses of Revelation chapter 20, which speak of this coming kingdom. John says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not received the beast, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Last week, we studied the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came again. Jesus will come again. And he will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies that have opposed him and gathered against him. Jesus comes again and he takes care of all that sin. He judges it. That's what we talked about last week. Now here in chapter 20, we are told about the kingdom then that he will set up on planet Earth at his second coming. Now, I want you to notice how many times the text specifically says 1,000 years in this text. 5 times in the 6 verses, it specifically says 1,000 years. Look at verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Look at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years. Look at the end of verse 6. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Do you see that? 1,000 years specifically mentioned 5 times in this passage. There are those who believe that those 1,000 years are not to be taken literally. They are symbolic. They are figurative. Now, I personally don't see how anybody can get to that interpretation. I believe that it says 1,000 years, and that actually 1,000 years means 1,000 years. It doesn't say 1,000 years, give or take. It doesn't say like 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years, so I think we are speaking of here about a special period of time that will be made up of 1,000 years. We're talking about a special millennium. A millennial age. Millennium is the Latin. It just means milli, 1,000, annus, years. 1,000 years, I believe we're talking about a specific time period of 1,000 years. Now, Christians do disagree over whether or not to take these 1,000 years literally. But by far, the greatest, most heated disagreement among Christians is where the placement of these 1,000 years fits in the Bible's last day scenario. Where in the world do these 1,000 years, this millennial reign, where does that time period fit in the last day scenario of the Bible? For 2,000 years, Christians have been arguing over this one group of 1,000 years. Where does it fit? What is it? I want to mention very basically and simplistically this morning the 3 viewpoints that Christians take concerning the last day scenario as far as this millennium is concerned. The first viewpoint that Christians, some Christians espout is called premillennialism. It's a premillennial view. Pre means before. So before the millennium. According to this viewpoint, Jesus Christ will come before the millennium. Before those 1,000 years. According to that viewpoint, right now, Christian, we are living in the church age. As members of the church, we are the special people of God today. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel held the special place in the eyes of God. But we are told in the New Testament that right now, Israel has been set aside, the nation of Israel. And God is dealing with the church right now. The next event that will take place will be the rapture of the church when Jesus comes for the church. We will be taken into heaven. God will then deal with the nation of Israel again during the 7-year tribulation period. Then Jesus will come again before the millennium, and then he sets up this 1,000-year reign, literal reign, on planet Earth. And then after that, he'll create a new heaven and earth, and we'll enter into the eternal state where we will all live happily ever after. That is premillennialism. Jesus comes before these 1,000 years. There's another viewpoint espoused by many Christians, which is known as postmillennialism. The postmillennial view. Post means after. After the millennium. In this viewpoint, Jesus Christ comes after the millennium. After those 1,000 years. According to that viewpoint, we are now in the church age. We are the special people of God on planet Earth, comprised of both Jew and Gentile. This view also teaches that the nation of Israel has been done away with. The church has replaced the nation of Israel. All the promises that were made to the nation of Israel no longer apply to them. They apply to us as the church. We are the spiritual Israel now. There's no more Israel. And according to this viewpoint, the church will bring in the millennium. The church, according to this viewpoint, will succeed in Christianizing the entire world. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the church will eventually usher in the millennium where the world experiences world peace, righteousness, and joy, and every society on the globe becomes Christianized. And once that event takes place, once that kingdom age is brought in by the church, then Jesus Christ will come again. He will judge, there will be a resurrection, and then he will usher in the eternal state. No literal kingdom in that view. That's an interesting viewpoint, isn't it? And actually, I kind of like how that viewpoint motivates us to share the gospel, doesn't it? I mean, if you thought that we were going to succeed in Christianizing the world, and as soon as we did so, Jesus would come back, I'd be a missionary. I'd be going out there hoping to evangelize the world. The sooner we did so, the sooner Jesus Christ would come back. Now, that viewpoint was very, very popular, held by Christians, many Christians, in the 18th century and the early 19th century. And that's because at that period of church history, you saw worldwide missions really taken off. People were really going for it, and Christians thought, yeah, we're going to succeed in Christianizing the world. But this viewpoint totally lost steam when World War I and World War II hit. That just really dealt it a blow. People realized that, man, things aren't getting better. And so there are a number of people who still believe that today, but you got to ask them the hard question. Is stuff really getting better? Is the church really Christianizing planet Earth right now? Do you see things getting better? I don't. I see things getting worse. And by the way, Jesus did say that things would get worse before they got better. But that's post-millennialism. There's one more viewpoint that I want to mention that many Christians espouse, and this viewpoint is called amillennialism. Amillennialism. A simply means no. No. No millennium. According to this viewpoint, there will not be a literal earthly reign of Jesus Christ. There won't be a future millennium. There is no millennium. The church won't usher one in, and Jesus Christ won't usher one in. There is not a millennium like that. Rather, they say that the millennium exists right now in our midst as the church. And that the millennium has been taking place since Christ rose from the dead, and it's all happening right now in our midst as the church age. We're in the kingdom years. And so they teach that we're in the church age. Jesus Christ exists on planet Earth. He's reigning on planet Earth through His church. All the promises that relate to the kingdom are being fulfilled right now in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And that things will just sort of go on like this. Eventually, Jesus will come again, and there will be a time of judgment and resurrection. And then when He comes again, He'll usher in that eternal state. Those are the three viewpoints that Christians generally adhere to. Pre, before, post, after. Amillennialism. There's none. It exists today, right now. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you really don't care. You would call yourself a pan-millennialist. However it pans out, it's fine with you. As long as I'm with Jesus, right? And you know what? That's actually very simplistic and it's beautiful. We can agree on that. One day we all win with Jesus Christ. No matter how it pans out. But I do think it is important what decision you make on that viewpoint of how you view eschatology. I think it has a profound implications on how you interpret Scripture. It gives you profound implications on how you view the church age, Israel, the faithfulness of God. So I do think it's an important issue, and all of you already probably know by now, and I've probably already given it away, I am a premillennialist. I am of the premillennial account, the camp. I believe that Jesus will come again and He will set up a literal kingdom on planet Earth, and He'll do so for 1,000 years. And those kingdom years will be awesome. And I believe that for a number of reasons. I believe the premillennial view is the one that comes out of the most straightforward, literal interpretation of the Bible. Now, Christians from the other camps will say they take the Bible literally as well. But I believe that the most straightforward, literal interpretation of Scripture yields the premillennial view. For instance, here, 1,000 years. 1,000 years, I believe, means 1,000 years. Now, I was reading a bunch of commentaries this week from people in different camps. And, you know, the post-millennial camp says that the 1,000 years here is symbolic. It's to be taken figurative. And here's what one of their proponents says about the 1,000 years. He says, a thousand symbolizes that the world is perfectly leavened and pervaded by the divine. He says this because 1,000 is 10, the number of the world, raised to the third power, 3 being the number of God. 1,000 years is 10, the number of the world, raised to the third power, which is the number of God. That's 1,000. That means complete, and that proves that righteousness will leaven all of planet Earth before Jesus Christ comes again. Huh? That's way too subjective in my boat. 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And I believe the premillennial viewpoint is the most straightforward, literal interpretation of scriptures, not just in the length of the 1,000 years, but in all the other prophecies that you see concerning last days. I also believe it because I do believe there is a distinct difference between Israel and the church. The nation of Israel is different than the church. You see that? The church is the special group of people that belong to God on planet Earth today. And there's promises that God gave to the church that only apply to the church. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was the unique, special people of God. And God gave them unique promises that only apply to the nation of Israel, and to blend Israel and the church together. Makes absolutely no sense. You have to symbolize everything. God will keep the promises that He made to the nation of Israel. And He made them specific promises. God promised that there would be a kingdom for Israel from the throne of David in Jerusalem by the Messiah that will last for 1,000 years. I can't symbolize all that away, you know. I believe that Jesus Christ will provide a kingdom for Israel from the throne of David in Jerusalem by the Messiah for 1,000 years. It will happen. Because listen, if God won't keep the promises that He made to Israel, what makes you think He will keep the promises that He made to the church? And the premillennial viewpoint, I believe, leaves room for God to deal with the church now, and He will again deal with Israel later. Important. I also believe in the premillennial viewpoint because of the tribulation period. The 7 years, the toughest years on planet Earth. The amillennialist doesn't believe in a tribulation period, and the postmillennialist does not either. They see things getting worse, but they don't see this tribulation period as right there at the end before Jesus comes again. Man, I see it in the scripture. We've been studying it for the last several weeks. And this is the other reason that I believe in the premillennial viewpoint over the others. It is the premillennial viewpoint that allows for Jesus Christ to literally reign on planet Earth. The other viewpoints do not allow for that. There is no literal reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth in postmillennialism or in amillennialism. They say that Jesus reigns on planet Earth through the church, or they say that Jesus is reigning in heaven. In premillennialism, you have a literal reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, which I think is predicted in the Bible. And I do, by the way, believe that Jesus is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. He is reigning in heaven. And He is reigning in the hearts of the people that belong to Him today on planet Earth in the church. But Jesus Christ is not literally reigning on planet Earth right now today. Jesus is not exercising right now his rulership on planet Earth. In fact, the Bible teaches that God is allowing the kingdom of man to rule right now. God is allowing Satan to run amok on planet Earth right now. Satan's called the god of this world. If Jesus Christ is literally reigning on planet Earth right now, then I got to tell you, I'm disappointed. I'm bummed. I look at the things that take place in this world. I see man ruling. I see Satan running amok. But when Jesus Christ comes again and sets up a literal kingdom on planet Earth, it'll be different. Jesus will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He will reign and He will rule. And all of the detailed prophecies that you see in Scripture that speak about the beauty of this kingdom age will then be fulfilled literally. My friends, there's 1,000 marvelous years coming when Jesus will be the King, literally, over planet Earth. And I want you to see the blessings that we will enjoy during this kingdom period. There's many. Blessing number one, Satan will be put out of commission during those 1,000 years. He will be incarcerated. He'll be bound. What it says there in verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Awesome! During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be incarcerated, he will be bound, he will not be allowed to operate on planet Earth. Amen. Good riddance. Imagine. Amen. Imagine a world. Imagine an earth, folks, where Satan is gone. Satan's a bad guy, isn't he? He's a bad guy. He's not the little guy in the red suit with the horns. And, you know, he's a bad guy. He's a destructive person. He's the most destructive being in the universe. He's called by four names here. He's called the dragon, which speaks of his murderous, destructive character. He's called the serpent of old, which makes us remember the fact that he's the one that duped the human race into the fall. He's called the devil, which means the slanderer, the accuser. He's called Satan, which means the adversary, the one who opposes God, the word of God, and the people of God. The one who destroys people's lives, he will be incarcerated. He'll be bound during the entire 1,000 years. And as I read it, it looks like he'll be overtaken pretty easily. I kind of like that. I mean, we think Satan is real powerful and all. Here, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit has nothing. They just send an angel. Angel comes from heaven with a chain and says, put your hands behind your back, you're under arrest. And Satan is dragged down into the abyss, into the pit. A temporary holding tank before he'll face hell for all of eternity. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is bound. No deception of the nations. Now, it does say there that after the 1,000 years, he's going to be let out temporarily. And we're going to treat that subject next week. But for now, in the 1,000-year reign, he's bound. Blessing number two, and we already know this and have talked about it before, but during that 1,000-year kingdom, Jesus Christ will be the king. He'll be the one in charge. Look at the end of verse 4 when it says of the saints, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, Christ is reigning on planet Earth. The end of verse 6, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him, Christ, 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will be the reigning King of Kings. He will be the world ruler. He will be the despot, supreme authority. He will call all the shots. As we studied last week, He will rule with a rod of iron. That means that His government will be unyielding. He won't have commissions. It won't be a democracy. Jesus Christ will rule in total on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And my friend, He's going to do a great job. And I can't wait for the coronation party. I can't wait. You know, we got an election coming up here pretty soon. And, you know, if our guy makes it, we'll celebrate. Whoever your guy might be. We'll celebrate and we'll think, oh, yes, we have the right ruler. And we might sleep easier at night. Listen. I can't wait till Jesus reigns. He will do it right. And the Bible teaches that with Jesus Christ on the king, on the throne, over this kingdom and planet Earth is going to be awesome. Wonderful things will be happening during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which we'll be a part of. You know, every person who's running for president in the United States of America makes promises. They have campaign promises, which you hope they might fulfill during their office. I want you to know that God has made promises as to what planet Earth will be like when Jesus Christ reigns. Campaign promises. And Jesus will keep them. You look all through the Old Testament and it speaks about wonderful things that will be taking place during the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom age. Let me just share a few with you. The Bible teaches that during the kingdom age, the animal kingdom will be tamed. Isn't that interesting? The animal kingdom on planet Earth will be tamed. It says that wolves and lambs will dwell together. Lions and lambs will dwell together. They'll lay down by each other. It says that the nursing child will be able to play right next to the hole of the cobra. Remember those scriptures? There's coming a time when the animal kingdom reverts back to the way it was before the fall. We won't need zoos. You won't have to be afraid of the animal kingdom and there won't be conflict. And by the way, many people do believe that during the millennial reign that we'll no longer eat meat, people will become vegetarians. So get your double cheeseburger now. But it'll be different. The Old Testament, folks, listen to this. Teaches that the biosphere of planet Earth will be different when Jesus Christ is king. The biosphere of planet Earth. The Bible teaches that when Jesus comes again, the curse that was placed on the creation will be lifted and planet Earth will turn back to the way it used to be in the Garden of Eden. Imagine. And you see these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful descriptions of what planet Earth will be like when Jesus Christ literally reigns. It says, in those days, the desert shall blossom as a rose. Amen. It says, in those days, the parched ground will become pools of clear, clean water. The atmosphere will be lush vegetation lush. The Old Testament teaches that in the kingdom age, there will be perpetual health among the inhabitants of planet Earth. It says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Perpetual health in the kingdom. The Old Testament teaches that in the kingdom, the longevity of life, it'll be longer. People will live longer again on planet Earth. Remember in the Old Testament, in the early chapters, you read about people living to the age of 700? Boy, I hear 700 and I think, could you imagine right now living to be 700? But see, in the early days, the biosphere and everything was different on planet Earth. Humans did live longer. They'll do it again in the millennial kingdom. Here's the best part about the reign of Jesus Christ during the kingdom age. World peace. World peace will actually be a reality. Jesus will stop all war during the 1,000-year time period. It says, He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hallelujah. 1,000 years of world peace under the rulership of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom age. Those are the years that we get to look forward to. And there's another blessing that I want you to see. Blessing number 3, we will reign with Jesus in glorified bodies during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. We'll be with Him, reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. John says, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. The end of verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. God's people will reign with Christ for those 1,000 years in glorified bodies. You see them on thrones in this passage. You see that they have undergone the first resurrection, which brings their glorified bodies. They reign with Christ during those 1,000 years. Now, what saints will be with Jesus Christ reigning at that time? I think all of the saints that God promised would be with Him throughout Scripture will be reigning with Him at that time. The Old Testament saints, the 12 apostles, the early church, the Christians, those who become Christians during the tribulation period, will all be there. Think of that. You can hang out with Noah. You can hang out with those guys. We'll all be there, reigning with Christ. It specifically mentions the tribulation saints here, doesn't it? Verse 4, it says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Remember in our study of the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is ruling. He demands to be worshipped. He causes people to put a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And if they don't take that mark, they won't be able to sell or buy. Many people will become Christians during the tribulation period and they'll refuse that mark and they'll be beheaded, it says here. Martyred for their faith. Beheaded. Isn't that interesting how much we're hearing about beheadings in the news nowadays and how horrible it is. In the tribulation period, that'll be commonplace. Christians will be beheaded for their faith. But they'll be resurrected. They'll get glorified bodies, and here we see them reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ in a glorified body for 1,000 years. All the saints together, reigning with Jesus Christ, what a blessing, and we'll have a lot to do. Question. Who will we be ruling over during those 1,000 years? What will be going on during those 1,000 years? Short answer. Quick answer. We will be reigning over those saints who survive the tribulation period and go into the kingdom age. Jesus Christ will come again. And we know that he will destroy his enemies. They'll be judged and killed. But we also know that there will be a lot of people alive on planet Earth who will be believers. And when Jesus comes again, the scripture says he gathers them to himself and ushers them into the kingdom age. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but in the millennial kingdom, after the second coming of Christ, there will be a number of people in bodies like we now have going into the millennium for 1,000 years. They'll live longer, but they'll die. They will marry. They will have children. They'll still be in a fallen state, which means every one of them will have to get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will go out and they will repopulate. They will build up the nations once again, the nations that will be subject to the nation of Israel over which Jesus reigns. I don't know if you ever thought about that. That will take place. We will reign and rule over that system with Jesus Christ. There'll be positions for us to fulfill. The Bible teaches that the position you get then is dependent upon how faithful you are now with your work in the kingdom of God. What position will you have in the kingdom age? Ambassador, maybe? What? What happens to all the unbelievers during the millennial reign? Where are they? Where are all those that are destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Where are all those who have died as non-believers? This passage gives us the answer. Look at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, the unbelievers, they won't live again until after the 1,000-year period. After the millennium. At that point, they'll rise again to face judgment and condemnation. Listen, this passage really shows some interesting things. It says that there's going to be this millennial kingdom. There will be a resurrection that takes before. There will be a resurrection that takes after. There will be a first resurrection before the millennium. There will be a second resurrection after the millennium. What does this mean? Well, we do know that without a doubt, this cannot mean that there will only be two resurrections. We know that, and I'm not pulling a symbolic, allegorical interpretation here. We know that because as you look through the Bible, you see more than two resurrections. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul and Peter raised people from the dead. When Jesus comes for the church at the rapture, people will raise from the dead. At the second coming of Christ, at the end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints will be risen from the dead. The martyred saints during the tribulation will undergo a resurrection. I believe very confidently when it says a first resurrection here, implying two resurrections, that it's speaking of two different classes of resurrection. And the Bible tells us what those classes are. In the book of Daniel, it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus said in John chapter 5, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There are two classes of resurrection. There's a first resurrection, which I believe speaks of the resurrection of the saved, the righteous. They're raised to resurrection life. They're given glorified bodies, and they will live with Christ in heaven for all of eternity. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the wicked, unbelieving, to condemnation and judgment. Everybody who dies will undergo a resurrection. Will you have the first class resurrection? The resurrection of the righteous for salvation? Or the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the wicked dead? But it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. If you are a part of the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous in all the different times that that takes place, you will not experience the second death. If you experience the second resurrection at the end of the kingdom age, you will experience the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Right now, unbelievers who die, they get put in a place that is known in the Bible as Sheol, Hades. It's a temporary compartment for the dead. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they will be resurrected to face the white throne judgment and the second death, where they will be eternally separated from God. Blessed are you if you are a part of the first resurrection. Are you? Are you? If you're not, Jesus says that what you need to do is become born again to become a part of the kingdom of God. You need to realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He came 2,000 years ago to be your Savior. And you need to embrace Jesus as your Savior today before He could be your King later. You need to be born again. You need to be born twice, physically and spiritually. If you're born twice, you only die once. A physical death, but you'll be a part of the first resurrection that leads to everlasting life. If you're only born once, then you'll die twice. A physical death and an eternal separation
from God later.
Born twice, die once. Born once,
you'll die twice. Won't you become born again this morning if you haven't? Ask the living Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of all your sins.
Christian, we ought to be optimistic. Amen? This is our future. This is where we're headed, into the kingdom age, from glory to glory. And we need to be optimistic. And we should be just as motivated about sharing our faith as those that adhere to the post-millennial standpoint. Why? Because we want everyone we know to come with us, don't you? Your family, your friends. Share with them about the love of Jesus Christ. Show them Jesus through your life. We have a marvelous destiny, my brother and sister in Christ. Jesus will take good care of us. So listen to me as we close. No matter how bad things get right now, hold tight to Jesus Christ. Don't forget. Don't lose hope. Keep your head up. Keep your countenance up. And do all that you can right now to be the best witness that you can be for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray as you asked us to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day when you physically, literally rule, when you show us, Lord. And yet, Lord, as we anxiously await for that day, we intend, Lord, to be those people who allow you to rule in our hearts. You can rule our lives, Lord. You can rule our church, our fellowship. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us just wonderful, powerful witnesses for you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's not a part of your kingdom. Maybe you thought you were, but you're not. You've never invited Christ into your life. You've never been born twice. You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. He has to be your Savior before He can be your King. And I am going to give an opportunity for people this morning to make a public decision. A public decision. If you need to come to Jesus Christ this morning and ask Him to be your Savior, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to have the counselors come forward and stand up here in the front. And I'm going to have us all stand together right now and sing. And if you need to come and make a public decision for Jesus Christ, then I want you to just boldly come forward publicly. And just tell us up here that you need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And come boldly. Come boldly. Invite Christ to be your Savior so that you can enjoy the King and the kingdom. Let's sing.